We are going through what book of the Bible?
Acts.
That's right. We're going through the book of Acts, and we are in chapter 13. What chapter? How do you know that?
Because it's on the board.
That's right. Good job. Just making sure you're awake. You know, if you didn't get that one, there's some coffee and tea in the back. You can grab some back there. So we are in chapter 20, and today we are talking about what?
Be on guard.
Charlie is all over it. She knows where I'm going today. We're talking about being on guard. Have you guys ever had to guard something before?
Yes.
What have you had to guard?
My Legos.
Your Legos.
Because
you build a big castle, or what did you build that was so big? Airplane, spaceship. And then you have to guard it because you never know. Like one of your siblings might come and break it, so you've got to be on guard. What have you guys been on guard against?
Money,
yes, yes. Hey, can you tell us, where do you hide your money? Oh, your wallet. Now we know where to go. All right. I don't know where her wallet is. That's true. Emma, what have you been on guard against? Yourself? What did you have to guard yourself from?
Everyone.
So sometimes we need that. Charlie, what have you been on guard with? What's that? You guard Hayden, okay. So you have to keep her from getting into your stuff, right?
Yep.
Yeah. Anybody else?
Guard the cookies?
Yeah, because you never know when Dad's going to walk in, right? I know that one. What have you been on guard with? Your stuffed animals, that's right. What about you, Ian? What's that? Your goldfish. Cookies? Yeah, of course. We're not worried about the fish in the tank. Don't take my crackers. You know what? When you have something and you're on guard against it, it's something that's valuable, right? And so you're trying to protect it. You know, we have a picture of some people guarding something. Who are these guys? Marines,
guards.
Yeah, they're army police officers. They all guard and protect things that are important. And so we're actually in a passage of scripture where Paul is telling us to be on guard. He's telling us, you know, when you're on guard, you have to pay attention, right? You're on the lookout. Peyton knows where her wallet is. She knows how much money is in there, and so she's watching out, making sure nobody sneaks in the back window, nobody climbs in a door, things like that. She's paying attention. She's being vigilant. And so we're going to see that Paul tells all of us to be on guard. We need to be on guard. So let's look at this verse. It's on the screen. Verse 28, he says, pay careful attention. That's being on guard, right? Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. So he tells us to be on guard. We need to guard. There's two things he tells us to guard. Who's the first one?
Ourselves.
Somebody said that. Watch, I'm guarding myself, protecting myself. We need to protect our stuff. Well, he tells us to pay attention. Pay attention to ourselves, and then who's the other? All the flock, everybody. This is what we're to be about as a church. We want to pay attention for ourselves. We want to follow the Lord, right? That's what Paul is telling them they need to do. They need to pay careful attention for themselves and also for others. So in the church, we're wanting to watch out for ourselves, but we're also wanting to watch out for our friends. Maybe we're going across the street, right? And you have younger siblings, and you go across the street. What always happens when you get to the street? You hold hands. That's right. Dad got it. Dad's done that. You hold hands. Parents will bail me out when I really need it. Yeah, you're on your guard. You're watching out. Hey, let's look. What do they say? Look where? Both sides, you guys know it. You're guarding. You know something could happen. Look what this next verse tells us. Why do we need to be on guard? Paul says, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Savage wolves. Look at this next picture. There's a savage wolf. That's not a wolf. Oh, my goodness. Wow. That's an Arctic wolf, I've been told. It's a timber wolf. Well, I don't know what kind of wolf, but he looks mean. Like that last guy I wanted to go pet, rub his head, maybe throw the ball with him. But this other guy, man, he's kind of scary. So Paul is telling us that we need to be on guard because in life there are savage wolves that come in that can eat us. You know, when you see being on guard and a savage wolf, it makes me think about when you go by some of your neighbors and they've got the beware of dog sign. Like when you see that beware of dog sign, do you want to like go up and stick your fingers through it and say, "Hey, good boy, how you doing?" Do you want to do that? You want to go put your lips through it and be like, "Hey, let me give him a kiss?" No, you don't do that, do you? It's like there is a vicious dog back there. You're on guard. And so in this passage, we're going to see that Paul, he's telling us that we need to be on guard. He's telling us that we want to be aware. There are challenges in life. There are challenges to living for Jesus. We saw Hayden get baptized today. Great job, by the way. We saw Hayden get baptized and say, "I'm going to follow Jesus." And that's awesome to see. But we also know it's going to be hard, right? Life isn't easy, and it's not easy following Jesus. Now, we have the promise that he's with us in the midst of that. But we know that there's hardships. So we want to prepare ourselves for those things. So I want to go through this passage and point out a few things that we see in the life of Paul that can help us be on guard. All right, so the first thing we're going to see. What's the first thing we're going to see? Charlie's all over it. We're partner with good friends. You know, this is a theme throughout Scripture. Proverbs 13:20, you may know this. He who walks with the wise will be wise. You know, we become like the people that we're around. So somewhere in our network of friends, we need some people that are really encouraging us in our walk with the Lord. God's going to call us to go out in hard places where we might not have that support system, but we've got to come back and have some good friends in our lives that are helping us, supporting us, so that we can go out and do the things that God calls us to do. We'll do a quick illustration. Colt, come up here. I need a volunteer. All right. I'll need two more in just a second. So I've got Colt up here. And don't let me push you around, okay? All right, but we're gonna push you all around. All right. So you're up here by yourself, right? And it might be a little bit scary. You know, you're getting pushed around by Dad. So I need two friends. Can Colt get two friends? Come on up, Peyton and Emma. Come on up. All right. So Colt, he's getting pushed around. You know, when you're by yourself, it's easy to get tossed to and fro. And so what, you guys come up and get on each side of him. And can you lock your arms? Put your arms through each other. No, like link elbows like that.
Link elbows?
Yeah. Hold on. Do your arm like that, Emma? Yeah, there you go. Okay. All right. So now I'm going to try and push him, and it's harder. You guys are holding him up, aren't you? You're supporting him. Like, he's getting pushed everywhere, but you're holding him in place. All right. Good job. Give them a hand. You know, that's just... Whoop. Should have had somebody escort him down. You know, we need friends in life because we get pushed back and forth against different things. And so that's just a simple illustration of how when we lock arms with other people, we're stronger. We're stronger together. You saw those Marines, right? They got somebody next to them. It's not just them. They're not just a lone island. They've got others with them. And so we see that in Scripture. We're going to read verses 2 through 4 of this passage. This is Paul. He's going on a journey. Just notice the different friends that he brings. He says, when he had gone through those regions and had given them much encouragement, he came to Greece. There he spent 3 months. And when a plot was made against him by the Jews, he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. And then look at verse 4. So Potter, the Berean, son of Pyrrhus, accompanied him. And of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and the Asians, Tychicus and Trophimus. So I know these are really unusual names. If you're expecting a baby, you can go here and pick some names. Highly recommend this place, this passage for that. So it's a little bit odd because we don't understand the names, but these are people that Paul had traveled with. He had done life and ministry with. And so we see in the Bible that friendships are important. It's important to have others in your life. And then we see here, this is playing out in Paul's life. And it's not just this passage. Some of these guys have been mentioned again and again throughout Scripture. Some of them occur over and over again. But everywhere that Paul went, he brought somebody with him. He was partnered. He was linked up with another person. And I think this was for his own support. I think it was also that a way that he can invest in other people. Let me read some of these to you. Just talking about Aristarchus. He was with Paul in Ephesus. He was there when a riot broke out. So a riot breaks out in Ephesus because Paul is preaching the gospel. Aristarchus stood by his side. He didn't abandon him because things got hard. In Colossians 4:10, Paul calls Aristarchus his fellow prisoner. Could be symbolic, but we know Paul went through imprisonments. He went through beatings. It seems that Aristarchus was right there with him, his fellow prisoner. It's one thing to say, hey, you know, I got your back. It's another thing to, man, we're in prison together. We're in prison because of the gospel. Gaius. This guy, he's from Derbe. We read about him a few weeks ago. This is where, so in Lystra, I don't know if you guys remember, Paul, he was preaching the gospel. He's stoned. They thought he was dead, and Paul leaves there, and he goes to Derbe. And so this is where he meets Gaius. Isn't that an interesting introduction to somebody you've just been beaten and left for dead, and you know, this guy becomes your friend. Gaius was baptized by Paul. He lived in Corinth. He was probably a wealthy guy because we know from Romans 16:23, Paul probably wrote his letter from there, and we also know that there was an entire church that met in Gaius's house. Wouldn't that be cool? Hey, kids, who of you wants to have the whole church gather in your house next week? Some of you? Yep, we got a few. All right, we're going to meet there. That's a lot. You know, you guys are excited. Your parents are like, oh my goodness, where are we going to sit, everybody? So you see, he's probably a wealthy guy, but you also see, man, just to open your house up to a bunch of people, and then probably people you don't even know showing up, you just see that they are co-laborers. They're in it together. You know, you can go through and look at some of the different people. Trophimus, he was Greek. Paul ends up being slandered because people said he brought Greeks into the temple. Wasn't supposed to bring Greeks into that part of the temple. Not sure if he did that. He probably didn't do it. It's just what people were saying, and it was because of Trophimus. And so you see these guys, man, they are linking arms. Just like Colt and Emma and Peyton, they linked arms. They were supporting one another. We see that we're called to do that in the New Testament. We're called to love our neighbors as ourselves, and you see it playing out. I mean, isn't it neat to see the people who wrote the Word of God, who are building churches, they're doing what Jesus called them to do. And I think this is an important message for us today because it's so easy for us to live isolated from others, right? We all feel that. It's easy to just do your own thing. A lot of things in our society cater to that, cater to us doing our own thing. And this is where we need to think about, how do we invest in relationships? Some of you think about investing financially. You think about investing in your Legos. I need more Legos. Let me pour my money into that. You think about investing in video games, right? You love your video games. You want more of it. And I think we need to remind ourselves just how important relationships are, that we want to invest in relationships. Probably a few months ago, I was hanging out with a friend of mine. Everybody know Brian Buffington. We were hanging out, and we were just talking about being dads and saying, you know, how are you growing in being a dad? How are you better being a better husband? And I just love those conversations. And so we were talking, and I said, hey, what are you trying to instill in your kids? What are the principles you feel that are important to teach them? And he said this, and I thought it was one of the best things. And he said, you need good friends in life. And the only way to have good friends is to be a good friend. And I thought that's so good because so many people, you want good friends. But a lot of times you're not willing to invest your life in others. You're not willing to pour into it. And it's an investment. It's an investment just like buying a Lego set, just like investing in a 401k. It takes effort. It takes intentionality. It takes sacrifice. We need to build friendships. We need to invest in that. One of the things you see throughout the New Testament is that ministry happens in the context of relationships. If you don't know somebody, you can't help them. If you don't know them, you don't know that, oh, hey, her mom's sick and had these things going on and she just hasn't been able to cook a meal. Let me cook a meal and take it. If you don't know somebody, you're never going to find out that they are struggling with discouragement, struggling with depression. You get to know them, and then you're able to minister to them. You're able to share verses. You're able to come up and say, hey, I want to pray for you. You're able to come up and link arms. And so, you know, as we try and build a church, this is one of the things that we want to be very intentional about, is trying to have genuine relationships, trying to come alongside one another. We want to build that. You know, you never just find community. You never just find friends. It takes building. It takes effort, building into it. Some of you, maybe, anybody been to the beach? Build a sandcastle? Anybody build sandcastles, right? You know, you build that castle one scoop at a time. You're building it and strengthening it. And we need to build friendships. We need to build that with others. And it takes time. It takes effort. And one of the things I also want to say about friendships is it's not just, we don't want to look at this and just be like, hey, go have good friends. We need to have friendships that are centered on the mission, right? I mean, that's what Paul's doing. He's building friendships with people that want to reach others with the gospel. He's building friendships with people that it's focused on making Jesus known. And so as believers, we don't want to just come and say, hey, have a good friend. It's like, no, let's be focused on the mission that God has called us to. Had a great time with my friend because we were sitting there not just talking about football and sports and all the other stuff that we did talk about. We did talk about football at some point, but it wasn't just that. It's like, hey, let's talk about how are you doing in your walk with God? How are you doing in your quiet times? How are you doing in being a dad? What scriptures are standing out to you? What are you applying? We want to have friendships that have a spiritual element. We want to be content just to have, hey, we hung out, we had a good time. We had fun. We played video games all night long. No, it's got to be more than that. We want to have friendships that are focused on the mission. Not just video games, not just sports, even just making all A's. Right, parents? You tell yourself that? Sometimes you're like, hey, you just need to make A's. You make all A's and that's what matters most in life. No, there's a spiritual component. You can make all A's and be dead as a doornail spiritually. We need to be reminded that our kids knowing Jesus, it's more important than what college they get into. It's more important than them getting all A's. We need to have friends that are reminding us of those things. We need to be focused on the mission. Have some spiritual questions that you're talking through with your friends. Kids, you can do this. Ask your friends, hey, have you read the Bible? What are you learning? You know, sometimes when you're having a struggle, talk to your friends about that. I was talking to my friend because I was having trouble. It's like, how do I navigate being a teenager's is hard. You know that? Let me just say that. I don't know. I've never done teenagers before, so I don't know what I'm doing. I'm trying to figure this out. And so it's like, man, I need to talk to friends. Hey, you've got teens. What are you doing? You know, maybe it's your first time being a dad. You don't know what you're doing. Talk to people. Maybe it's your first time in fourth grade. Talk to your friends. You know, Miss Jones gives a lot of homework. Stressing me out. How did you handle that? You can do those things. Maybe it's just talking to others. Hey, Dad, what are you learning in the Bible? And parents, we need to have those conversations with our kids, and we need to have it with our friends as well. You know, encouraging others spiritually, having relationships that are like that. Can I get an amen? Anybody with me?
Amen.
We need to do that, right? All right, good. All right, second thing. Charlie, you're all over it. We know God's word. I like it. Yes, we need to know God's word. We see throughout the book of Acts that the church is gathering to read God's word, gathering to talk about it, gathering to hear it taught. You know, in verse 20, do we have verse 20 on the screen? Yeah. So we know that there's savage wolves that are coming in. How do we protect ourselves from those things?
Guns.
That does work with wolves. So these wolves were teaching deviant doctrines, right? That's what it says. Verse 30. So look what Paul does. Paul says, I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public from house to house. What is Paul doing? What's he giving his time doing? What's that? He's preaching. He's teaching the truth. Where is the truth found?
In the Bible.
In the Bible, that's where we find truth. Verse 27 and verse 20, man, they sound a lot alike, right? He says, verse 27, I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Where is the counsel of God found? In the Bible. That's right. We know truth in the Bible. You know, it's interesting that these wolves are coming in, and they're coming in, it says, teaching deviant doctrines. What is a deviant doctrine? Can anybody help me with that? Man, that sounds kind of hard. That is a big word. Who can tell me what deviant means? False teaching. There you go. Good job. Laura nailed it. Yeah, it's false teaching. So they're teaching things that are contrary to God's word. So we need to be reminded that sometimes in life, you know, you may get scared walking out your door at night and it's dark and you wonder, man, is there something in the shadows? Is there a monster that's out there? Is there something under my bed? Those are scary things. But sometimes our greatest threats can be our own thoughts. We can start thinking things that aren't according to God's word. And that's what he's telling them. Pay attention. Pay attention to yourselves. Pay attention that you're not letting those deviant doctrines come up. Think about that. That monster out there could be a deviant doctrine. What are some of the things that you are tempted to believe that go against God's word? Anybody? Anybody got one? I know, you know, sometimes you can start to think, man, I made a mistake. I messed up. I'm a failure. Anybody ever do that? You ever tell yourself that? Not just you messed up, but I am a mess up. Is that what God's word says about us?
No.
Does God's word say that we're failures?
No.
That we're mess ups?
No.
Says that we can be redeemed, right? Says that when you make a mistake, God's grace is sufficient. What are some other things? Anybody else? Some things that you can be tempted to believe that you shouldn't believe? That you can't be forgiven. That's right. That's a powerful one. And you know who that most affects? Is us. Sometimes the hardest person to forgive is who? Yourself. You don't want to forgive yourself. Yeah, God's grace. You can be forgiven. Jesus died for that sin. That's great. Peyton. That your parents will be mad at you? And what was the second part? But they mostly aren't. Yeah, sometimes you think, man, I'm going to tell them this, and they're going to be mad at me forever. Right? You add those things, I'm mad at me forever. We're not believing God's word. Laura.
This is a hard one because God is love, but he's also the judge. And so I know there's a lot out there that says, you know, you can love all, you know, love whomever, whatever. It's just a deviant doctrine. And yes, God does love you, but sin is sin.
Yeah. 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 Yeah, she said, God is a God of love, so just do whatever you want. Whatever makes you happy, you go and do that. And yeah, you can end up doing some really bad things that are contrary to God's word. We have another? Was that a hand going up? Nope, just resting it. Yeah. You know, there's all kinds of things that can creep in, things that are contrary to God's word. And so we need to make sure that we are taking God's word seriously, right? We want to try and get it. And we want to know it. We want to try and get it in our hearts, right? If we've got it in our hearts, we've got it, right? We can start telling ourselves that. We can start preaching to ourselves. One of the persons you need to preach to is yourself. Tell yourself the truth of God's word, what it means. You know, there's kind of a neat passage in part of this passage that we see how important knowing God's word was to Paul. It's about a boy, and he's listening to Paul go on and on and on and on and on. And so we're gonna see what happens to this guy. All right, so this is verse 7. We're going to start reading in verse 7, midway down. It says, on the first day of the week, we were gathered together to break bread. And Paul talked with them, intending to depart the next day. And he prolonged his speech, going on and on and on and on. You guys have never experienced that, but this happens there. It says, there were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered, and a young man named Eutychus, the Greek word here for young man is he's probably between 8 to 14 years old. He's sitting at the window and sank into a deep sleep. You're giving the story away. Yes, he does. He falls into a deep sleep. And what does Paul do? It says, Paul talked still longer. And then this, and being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down and bent over him, and taking him in his arms, said, "Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him." And when Paul had gone up and had broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a long while longer, until daybreak. And then he left. And they took the youth away alive and were not a little comforted. You know, some people think that the boy wasn't really dead, but Luke is a doctor. Remember Luke writing this book? He's a doctor. So he knew what it was somebody to be dead. So it appears this child was dead. Paul prayed and raised him to life again. But yeah, so Paul is teaching and he goes on till midnight. How many people need to be in bed before midnight? Most people, yeah, that's a long time. He kept going on and on and on. And you know what I find so amazing about this story? You know, what is the principle that we learn from this story? Don't talk so long. Nope, that's not it. Not it. Keep the windows closed. There we go. That's right. Don't sit next to the window. Yeah. You know what's so neat in this passage is that Paul went, he went on and on and on, and even after that, he comes back and he keeps teaching. He keeps going on. You just see how important it was for him that people knew God's word. That's what the church was gathered to do. They were gathered to know God's word. They were gathered to talk about it, to understand it. They wanted to know what God had done in the world. And I think about that and I think about their commitment, and man, it's so hard for us to pay attention for 5 minutes, right? Like, you know, 5 minutes into your quiet time, you're like, man, let me see what the score was in that game, right? All the distractions that creep in. You know, as God's people, we should know God's word. We should be defined by the word of God being a part of our lives. It's amazing to think about that God has, you know, scripture says that God has given us everything we need for life and godliness in the word of God. It says that in God's word, we are thoroughly equipped for everything. It doesn't matter what you're going through. It may be Miss Jones's homework assignments in third grade. That's hard, right? It may be that you are running a company and you are trying to merge departments and people are getting mad and frustrated and it's not going well and they're mad at you. God's word is sufficient for both of those. It may be you're newly married and as happy as can be. God's word speaks to that situation. It can be you are decades into a marriage and not sure if it can be salvaged. God's word speaks to you. God's word is what you need. You need to conform your life to it. As Christians, we need to make sure that we are prioritizing that we are going back to it over and over again, that we are knowing God's word and challenging those deviant doctrines that come in. And I think one of the biggest deviant doctrine we have today is just that, hey, it's not that big of a deal. It's not that big of a deal if I do my quiet time today. Hey, it's not that big of a deal. I know God's word says to do this, but I'm okay doing that. We got to put that to death. If we're going to be Christians, followers of Jesus, we need to follow him, right? If we're believers in Jesus, we need to believe what he's done. We've got to be in God's word. We need to know it. You know, yesterday we got back from a trip. We went to Knoxville for a little bit. And so I'm sitting on the couch and I was thinking, I need to do some stuff in the yard. But it's not that important. I just kind of kept putting it to the side. So you know what I need to do today? I need to do some stuff in the yard. I didn't do it yesterday. It wasn't a big deal. We need to make sure that we're not treating God's word like cutting the grass or pruning the bushes. Things that, yeah, we should do it, but if I do or don't do it, it's not that big of a deal. If we're going to be faithful to God, we need to know his word. If we're going to be faithful to live in light of the goodness and the hope and the promises that he's given to us, we need to be in God's word. So if you're going to protect yourselves from those nasty, ugly, ferocious wolves, get in God's word, right? You want to know God's word. All right, third thing, know your purpose. Know your purpose. We've got an illustration for this. Anybody been there recently? Anybody been there? You're going there? Can't wait to get there? Yeah, man, kicking back at the beach. You know, I see this, and you know what I want to do? I want to run up that guy and hit him with a water balloon. Be like, wake up, pay attention, right? You know, sometimes we feel like our purpose in life is to have a permanent vacation, right? I need everything catering to me. I need everything working right. This is what I'm supposed to do. And then when it doesn't happen the way we want to, we're mad, we're frustrated, we're surprised and all that. Now, we do need vacations. It is good to get a rest. It's good to kick back sometimes, but that's not necessarily our purpose. That is not our purpose in life. God calls us to work. God calls us to have dominion. God calls us to be on guard. You know, we see Paul. We're going to read a passage in a second about all this stuff that he goes through. He had some big problems in life. He had some big hardship, big hurdles to overcome. And he overcame those. You guys know the parable that Jesus told about the treasure that was lost? Anybody know that? Anybody know that parable? Treasure that's lost? Where is it? It was lost where? It was lost in a field. And so a guy, he's walking in a field and he finds a treasure. We've got a picture of a treasure. So there's a box of treasure. So if you're walking in a field and you accidentally dig and you hit a treasure box and it's full of gold, what are you going to do? Are you going to want to keep that treasure? Yeah, you're like, man, there's a lot of money in this field. And so the parable that Jesus tells is that this guy, he finds this treasure, and so he goes and he sells everything he has so that he can buy that field because he knows that that field is now worth millions and millions and millions and millions and millions of dollars. He can do whatever he wants if he buys that field. And so we see Paul doing that in life. In Jesus, he's found a what? A treasure. How much is Jesus worth? Priceless. It's a great. Yeah, I mean, if you think, how much would you pay to be forgiven for all the things that you've done wrong? You'd probably pay a lot of money. How much money would you pay to have eternal life?
More than a million.
More than a million. How much money would you pay to have a relationship with the creator and sustainer of the universe? More than 2 million. It's going up. That is worth so much more than anything that this world has for us. And so if you could have that, but it cost you, you'd have to do, would you do 50 jumping jacks for that?
Yes.
Yes. How about 1,000 jumping jacks?
Yes.
A million jumping jacks?
Yes.
We might be here all day, but you're, you know, when you know you have a treasure, you're willing to go through some hardship to receive that treasure, right? You're willing to do things. We see Paul. He gets shipwrecked. He gets arrested. He's yelled at. He's ignored. All kinds of things. But he knows that what he has in Jesus is far greater than anything else in the world. Look at verse 22. He knows what's coming. Verse 22, he says, "Now, behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there." So you don't know exactly what's going to happen, but verse 23, he does know some things. The Holy Spirit testifies to me that in every city, imprisonments and affliction await me. But I do not count my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish the course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. He knows those things are coming. He knows it's going to be hard. He knows that there's going to be imprisonments and afflictions, but he keeps going. Sometimes we need to know that it's hard. You just get married. You need to know marriage is awesome. It's hard. You need to know having kids, it's incredible. It's hard. Getting a college degree, it's great. It opens doors. It's hard. Maybe playing violin in the high school orchestra, it's great. It's hard. And it's even harder when we say, I want to honor the Lord in this. There's going to be people that oppose us just because of that. Paul wasn't surprised that people opposed him. He wasn't surprised that there were hardships. He knew it was going to happen. But he knew that what he had in Jesus was so much greater than anything else. And what amazes me is that Paul never lost that wonder, did he? Never lost the wonder. You know, I think, you know, when you're younger, you do things and you don't really know how difficult it's going to be. And then you get older and you've been through that and you know it's going to be hard. And sometimes you can start looking at the things that you feel like God's calling you to do and you think, man, it's going to be hard. I don't really feel like doing that. You lose the wonder. Maybe it's just going through life. You lose the joy that's in Jesus. Just like, man, I've done all this and, well, Jesus didn't come through the way I wanted him to come through. How many times do you think Paul said that? How many times was Paul sitting in a jail saying, man, I wish this had gone a little bit different? But he never lost the wonder of knowing Jesus. He never lost the wonder of knowing the treasure that he had in the field, even though it was costing him everything he had in life. He never lost that. Never got frustrated and said, man, those people are just being jerks. Man, that church, life would be easier without them. No. I mean, at the end of his life, he is still laboring for the church. He's still amazed that he is in there. You know, I thought about that. That's been one of the most helpful things to me in ministry. You know, it's not always easy being in ministry. It is so much fun, but it can be really hard. And we've been through a bumpy road here, and I just thought there's times that you come in, and it's so easy to get overwhelmed at everything else, but you just sit there and say, God, what am I doing here? You drew me out of so much muck and mire, and you put my feet on a rock. You opened my eyes to know your word. You've given me hope. I had no joy before. I have hope. I have happiness. It's amazing. We need to remind ourselves how amazing the gospel is. Because sometimes you get to that point where maybe you dreamed of being on the softball team and now you're there and everybody's just frustrating you. Man, be reminded of the wonder of what God has done for you. Maybe you need to be reminded of that in your family. Your siblings are irritating you. Maybe your spouse is irritating you. And you're thinking about all the trouble that they are. Just stop for a moment and think about how good and gracious God has been to you. Think about how much stuff God puts up from you. He puts up with a lot from me. If he does that for me, I can certainly do it with others. I can do it with my kids, with my wife, with my friends. I can love them because of what God has done for me. We can be on guard against the bitterness and the indifference that can set in where we just think, oh, it doesn't matter. This passage, it's not just, you know, be very easy to go through this and, hey, have good friends. Hey, do this. Hey, do that. But at the heart of it, it's just this wonder and amazement that Paul is willing to give everything up for this person named Jesus. He's willing to lose it all. He's willing to lose his freedom. We're celebrating freedom today. That's a big thing. He is willing to lay down his freedom so that others might know Jesus. He's willing to give up all his finances, everything he has, give up his very life. That's amazing. And he's doing that because he's seen something that is so amazing, so beautiful, so much greater than anything the world has to offer to us. And that's the hope that we have as believers. So we want to celebrate this. At the end of the day, we celebrate it. We know our purpose. We know our purpose is to make Jesus known, and we make it known. Not like we just found a penny. Anybody ever find a penny? You get all excited? Jump up and down. Laura gets a little bit excited. Okay, what if you go outside and you find a $1,000 bill? Are you gonna jump? Penny, I'm not doing much for. I might get the penny and throw it to somebody else. If I find $1,000, I'm gonna be dancing. All right, I'm gonna do my little dance like that. Can I do that? I might even sing. Am I woo? Anybody else? Matt, what are you gonna do? You find $1,000. Backflip, there you go. I thought you were going to say, I'm going out to lunch, man. Yeah, you're excited, right? The treasure we have in Jesus is worth so much more, and it motivates all that we do. So let's just look at these last two pictures. All right, we've got savage wolves. We've got to be on guard, right? We've got to be on guard. We know that there's danger out there. And so we need to be like these guys, right? Are they by themselves? No. They're together. They're going to be brave, right? I mean, first of all, you think these guys know their purpose?
Yes.
You know their purpose. You think some bad guy's going to show up there and be like, oh man, I don't know what to do?
Yes.
I think they're ready. They know their purpose. They know what they've been called to. They've got others, and that's how we protect ourselves. We stay vigilant. We know the threats that are out there. So I want to encourage you, as you go through life, be on guard. Be on guard about the threats that are out there. Jesus has such an amazing life for us. We're going to have hardships, but we have joy in the midst of those hardships. We just need to trust Him, honor Him. Let's pray. Father, we just thank You so much for the message of hope, for the gospel, for the good news that our sins can be forgiven. Whether we're old or young, whether we've been walking this road a long time or a short time like Hayden, God, we have hope that You are with us. We have hope that we can be forgiven. We have hope that we have new life, where we can be forgiven and forgive others. God, it's such an exciting life, and we know that there are many who live opposed to You. God, we don't want to give in. We don't want to shrink away, and we want them to know the hope that is out there. We want them to know the good news as well. So I pray that You'd help us to be bold, to be confident, confident not in ourselves, but in who You are. Remind us that what we have in Christ is worth more than anything else. God, we just thank You for that. God, I just pray for those that may be in a place of needing to make a decision to follow You. God, I just pray that You would help them. I just want to pray for you now. We do this frequently here, but if you're just feel like you're at a place, we'll just keep your eyes closed, but if you just feel like you're at a place where you're saying, I need to trust Christ, I need to follow Him, I need to be on guard against things that are threatening me, and I need His Word, I just want to pray for you. If you feel like you just need help following Jesus, will you just lift your hand? I want to take a moment, pray for you. You can just lift your hand. Great. Great. Anybody else? All right. Lord, I just pray for those who are raising their hands to say that they want to follow You and they need help. God, I pray that You would help them. I pray that You would just give them resolve to follow You and to trust You. I pray they wouldn't fear the wolves, but that they would see their shepherd being with them, walking with them, beside them. Give them strength, Lord. Give them strength. Give them friends that would encourage and walk with them. And God, I pray that we would all give You everything we have, that we would just say, all we have is Yours. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.